Everybody, great to see you here today. I'm glad that you're able to come to the service, and of course, for those of you who are online watching, I'm glad that you are you chose to watch as well today. If you have been with us during this series on Philippians, you know that video, we've kind of shown it throughout this this entire series, and today will be the last time you ever see it. Oh, I know everybody's really sad about that, but today is really our final message in this series on Philippians, and actually we've taken the last 3 weeks, this week included, to talk about things like contentment and greed and generosity in light of today's circumstances that we are in. Also today, actually a few months ago, I listened to a message by a pastor named Chip Ingram. Some of you may know he's kind of a famous radio pastor. But he did a series of messages called I Choose Peace and Test of Faith. And I want to reference some of that today because it was influential in me sticking with this section that we're going to talk about today. So when you and I encounter financial uncertainty, one of the things that it does in us is either it builds our faith or it builds our fears. You really have two ways to turn when you've got financial issues. You either turn and you trust God through the whole thing, or it kind of increases your anxiety, it increases your faith. And we've seen this happen in a number of ways, sort of the principle that happens when we think we don't have enough. Our fears start to rise, and our fears kind of lead us towards thinking that whatever we don't have enough of, that's what's going to give us security. Now, most of the time, where we tend to turn is we think money. Money's going to help us with security. I kind of think this is, it's sort of humorous, but, you know, back in April, what was there a great scarcity of? You guys remember what we were missing back in April? It was toilet paper. And if you didn't have any, you're wondering, because as you go to the stores and you're just looking and there isn't, then you feel there's a scarcity. But if you had some, you felt secure, right? There's that, and it flows all over the place. But sometimes what happens is that it subconsciously, if we don't feel like we have enough money, that money sort of has become a security. We tend to think, you know, well, we use money for all kinds of issues, right? We use money to help take care of our health. Sometimes it's just, you know, to keep your car running. Of course, you know, you've got food, clothing, shelter, all of that. So our normal mindset tends to go that money is my security. And of course, that's a false mindset. Money is meant to be used to buy things, but money is not our security. And in face of that, God, our Heavenly Father, our Creator, He has promised to take care of us, to meet the needs that we have. He wants to work in us. He's going to provide for us. There's this constant refrain throughout the entire Bible, and it's basically two words. It's, trust me. Will you trust me? You know, Jesus said to his disciples, and said to Peter a number of times, He just said two words. He said, follow me. What was He saying? He was saying, trust me. Trust me, believe in me. All throughout Scripture, He says, listen, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to provide you. Whenever you follow me, I'll give you everything that you need. Everything that I know that you need, I'm going to provide even ahead of time. Whenever you obey me, I'm going to do this. And our Heavenly Father is constantly watching out for us so that we can know our security. It isn't in money, but it's in God Himself. Sometimes we slip into this thing where we think, okay, this is where my security is. Look at my bank account. And that's just not true. Now, last week, we looked at a number of principles. I just want to review them very quickly. We talked about greed, and if we want to break the cycle of greed, there are three things, and three parts of doing that. The very first thing that we've got to do is we have to put other people's needs ahead of our own wants. We all have wants. It's not wrong to have wants. It's not wrong to save up for something, but are we putting other people's needs ahead of the things that we just want? That's one thing that we can do to break the cycle of greed in our lives. Secondly, we talked about practicing generosity. God is very generous. He is very generous to us, supplying everything that we need. And what He says is, listen, I want you to be generous like me. So I want you to give a portion back to me, and I want you to give to other people. I want you to learn how to be generous. And then thirdly, we said this, that money is really a spiritual tool. It's a spiritual thing. I mean, I'll call it a spiritual tool, but it's a spiritual thing. And the reason why I say that is because there is a interwoven link between our finances, our money, and our worship. Jesus said that where your treasure is, your heart will be also. He says there is this link here. And the things that we use money with, it's linked with how we worship. And sometimes we spend all of our money in certain areas, and those are things that sort of become idols in our lives. So that's something to remember. Well, today what I want to do is I want to build on these thoughts. I want to still continue to talk about some of these issues of well, not so much greed, but contentment and finances and giving and generosity. But I want to start with a principle that is found really throughout Scripture. We see it in life all around us. It's something that God has designed. He has put within us. He's put on this earth. This is a God-specific thing, and you see it. And I just want to show you in the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, verse 25. This is what it says. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Now, this is just a proverb about life on the way that God has ordered things. And it's really a principle of fact. Okay, the book of Proverbs are not all promises, but they are talking about elements that you find in normal principles in life. Could you ever be generous and water and then not be watered yourself? Well, the answer is, yeah, that can happen. But that's not generally what happens. Generally, it's the other way around. The general principle is this is how it happens. This is what happens to us. And I say that not to take too much of a tangent, because I've known that some people will actually take Proverbs and they think, oh, this is a promise. And so therefore, if I do this, this is always going to happen. That's not always the case. Now, Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. And yet I know many people who have raised their children, and they've been teaching them what Scripture says, talking about who Christ is. But see, every person, every child has to make their own decision if they're going to follow the Lord or not. And you can raise them in the right way, but it really is up to them whether they're going to make a decision or not, and how they're going to live. And sometimes people say, oh, well, that's a promise. And then if their children end up walking in a different way, often what happens is the parents feel just totally defeated. And I thought this was a promise. I thought this was going to happen. Or other people look and say, oh, they must not have led their children right. So when it comes to the book of Proverbs, this is like a little sermon within a sermon here. When it comes to the book of Proverbs, they are principles of life, but they're not really promises saying, oh, as long as you do this, it's always going to happen. So this is a principle. The generous soul will be made rich. He who waters will be watered himself. And really, it's a principle to live by. Now, today, I want to go one step further from this principle that God has laid throughout Scripture. This is something that works in our world around us. And I want to go to a very specific promise. And this promise is so if you're here today and you're a follower of Christ, you're a Christian, this is something that you could say, this is actually for me. But if you are not sure where you are with your spiritual pilgrimage, all right, you're not sure if you're a Christian or not yet, what I'm about to say today, although I'm going to talk about lots of principles, the specific thing I'm going to talk about, this is actually for Christians. And you'll see that as I continue on. You'll understand why in just a minute. So when I go back to Philippians chapter 4, if we were to look at what we've talked about, we saw a pattern. And this little church in Philippi, their attitude towards the Apostle Paul is, We're going to do anything and everything that we can in order to partner with you, Paul, because we see you. When you brought the message to us, we did not have any idea of who Jesus Christ was. And when you told us about him, it changed our lives. And we want that same message to go to other places and build other churches. So we're going to partner with you and do whatever we can to supply the physical resources so that you could give the spiritual resources in all of those other places, just like you did for us. So they have been involved in his life. And when Paul talked about how generous they were, this church, he actually said that you guys have two benefits of what you've been doing. And he lists a little bit more, but so far we've talked about two. He says, the people who give, you receive a certain benefit. The very first thing he said, and we looked at last week, this kind of sacrificial giving, it's actually an act of worship. What that means is that when you give in this way, like you have done, God is very pleased with you. He is very pleased with your attitude and what you're doing. And the second benefit that Paul mentions to believers who are obeying God and giving, it's the promise that they will experience God's provision. And that's here in verse 19, Philippians 4, 19. He says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, there's some things that we need to observe about this statement, about this promise. There are requirements. There are requirements that have to be met. Not every promise that's in Scripture applies to every person. Some promises are specifically within specific families, or you have to meet it. There are different requirements. So let me talk about the very first thing. If you have your own paper Bible there, one of the things that I've done is I underline things. And I underline the word needs there. All right. You notice what it doesn't say? It doesn't say finances. It doesn't say that. My God shall supply all your needs. He doesn't say my God shall supply all your finances. Also, notice what else it doesn't say. It doesn't say wants. My God will supply all your wants. See, we've got many more needs than what money can buy. And if we were pressed, we could go and list them. But sometimes we have all sorts of things and we think that they're needs, but really they're just dressed up wants. They're just things that we want. There are many things that I want, but truthfully, there are few things that I need. And we talked about that a little bit last week. But God's promise, it's not that, oh, I'm going to keep you at a certain financial level of living. That's not what he's saying here. Often God has supplied our needs, but we've been unconsciously telling him, but wait a minute, that's not the standard of living that I expect. But God has supplied our needs, but we're looking at a standard of living and we're seeing the standard of living around us and we think, well, my standard needs to be here, but I've only got this much. And we're wondering, wait a minute, God, are you following through with your promise here? And one of the questions that this brings up to us sometimes is that you can look around the world, and maybe you don't see it so much here in America, but you can look and you could see that there are people who are followers of Christ, and you would say that they are poor, that they don't have a lot, or maybe they have some struggles with finances. And what do you say about that, Kyle? I mean, if this says God's going to supply all your needs, what about those types of situations? And I would say this, and I'm not going to answer for God about why he does all the things that he does. But like I said, some of our greatest needs, they're not material at all. They have nothing to do with materials. They have to do with other things. They have to do with learning and growing and relating and relationships and love and thinking and skills that we develop. And so sometimes God does not supply finances to us because he wants to develop us in areas where we need to grow in order to thrive later on in life. It's not always instantaneous. Sometimes he does things for us when we're younger so that later on in life, he knows how we're going to apply this. He's the one who knows what we really need. So that's one of the first observations I want to take out of this passage. But what else does this teach us? Now, let me ask you a question. You're going to all get an A on this. Who was this letter written to? Who was it written to? It's easy. This is not a trick question. The church of Philippi. Yeah, you got it. You guys all get an A, right? It's written to the Philippian church who was sacrificially giving to Paul to help him. So thinking of that, when he speaks this, it was written to the church. So the very first thing that we learn is that this promise, this statement here, it's written to people who are Christians. It's not written towards people who are non-Christians. Right here it says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." That's talking about those who are in Christ. Now, I have a responsibility to take care of my kids and my family and you know their needs and all that. But I don't go around trying to take care of other people's children. And you don't do that either. I mean, even when we're in Walmart and you see that there are other people's children who need some care, and you decide, no, I'm not going to, you go to the other aisle, right? Because you're like, I think they need some care. The kind of care, we could debate about that. But God has promised to care for His children who call Him Heavenly Father in a very different and more specific way than just the general care that He gives to the entire world by providing rain and food and all of that. But He promises to provide for His children in a very different, specified way. Sometimes that it involves other things like discipline and certain kinds of love that you just can't get other places. Just like the way that we show love to our children in many different ways. So that's the very first thing that we need to learn here is that first it's for believers. It's not for non-Christians. The second thing, and I think we got the next slide up there. It'll show you the following three here. But it's a promise for Christians who are actually walking with God. They are willing to obey God and what He says about money and finances and handling these things well. I remember hearing many years ago, it was Andy Stanley who took a lot of just financial principles and he put them down to basically 4 points. He says, this is what you can boil it down to. If you're a follower of Christ, this is what you should, even if you're not, you should do this. He says, you should give, save, live on the rest, get out of debt. That's it. That's the order. Start. Give, save, live on the rest, get out of debt. If you follow those principles, that's really how God lays things out. Now, I don't think that every Christian can claim that they're obeying what God says about finances, about their priorities, about how they're living, about obeying many, many other things. And so for a Christian who say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but they are not obeying the normal things that God has already said to them, this is not for them. He's not going to, and actually you could say, well, technically, Kyle, yes it is, because what is their need? And their need is actually to start walking with God again. So, too often people have a pile of debt because they're putting things on credit, they're used to doing that, they're used to saying, okay, I want that, I think I'm going to get it now rather than wait and save up for it, and they've gotten into this sort of pattern, and then what happens is they feel like, wait a minute, God's not supplying all of my needs, and they've got themselves into a pattern of debt, even when it's their fault for overextending themselves. And so this, I would say, this scripture passage, this promise is not for people who are doing that. And thirdly, I would say this, I think that this is a promise for believers, for Christians who are actually walking by faith. In other words, they're not just, I mean, many Christians do give, but they're not just giving because they've got a lot of money and they say, I'll just give some of it. It's not just that. It's actually those who are trusting God. They have to trust God with whatever they have. They may not have a lot, but they're relying on God to be generous. For them to give, it's actually a sacrifice. And when you face this kind of a situation and when you decide, okay, there's this thing, I know this person needs it, and I have this money here, and you're thinking, okay, and to give to that person, to give to help for that need, it would become kind of a sacrifice. That's where this comes in. This is the situation that the Philippians were in. Now, let me just ask you a question. What is it that you think God wants to develop in you the most? Out of everything that God wants to develop in you, what is it that He wants to develop the most? I remember a professor in seminary, and we were in an Old Testament class, and we had to go home. And the next day or 2 days later, we had to have read through the book of Deuteronomy. And he says, "What I want you to do is I want you to tell me what is it that God desires most out of His people? And read through the book of Deuteronomy. Now, if you've ever read the book of Deuteronomy, you just need to know it's a page-turner. I mean, it's way up there. It's thrilling. I'm joking. I mean, it's not that it's bad, but you're reading a lot of laws and meticulous things and all of this. And he says, I want you to observe, what does God desire most out of His people? And the answer that I found after reading it was totally surprising to me. It was shocking. What God wants is a loyal heart of love and trust towards Him. He says it over and over and over. He says, what I'm hoping in all of this stuff with the law and all of these principles, I want you to have a loyal heart of love and trust towards me. So what is it God wants to develop in your life? He wants you to grow in your faith. He wants you to learn to trust Him. What did I say? The refrain throughout the whole Bible. Trust me, right? Here's one passage that talks about it, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. All right, so this is something, don't ever forget this. God's a rewarder of those who seek Him. God is a rewarder. God will help you and He will reward you when you take steps of faith. When you take steps of obedience that they feel uncomfortable, when God asks you to obey and to do what He's asked you to do, the reason why He asks you to do it is because He wants to bless you. He wants to use you in ways to help others and to bless other people. He wants others to connect with Him as well, and He wants to use you to do that. But He's promised to take care of you. Now, let me just talk about our Philippians 4:19 passage and this promise, and how in the world does it work? Because there's a principle that God has instilled, I just would say, since the beginning of time. And people have seen it, and people have called it a number of other things, but I would call this a kingdom principle. This is just something that God has said will happen, and it operates not only within laws of nature, but it takes us on to spiritual laws as well. And some people have called it the law of harvest, or the law of sowing and reaping. There are a number of different names for it like that. But let me just go to one of the things that Jesus said in Luke 6:38, and He said this: give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, a few weeks ago, I mentioned this passage, and the idea here was, at least my context, is the Slurpee. Because you would go to 7-Eleven, and there's a right way and a wrong way to fill up your Slurpee. You've got to put the lid on the cup, you open it up, you fill it all the way up, and then you tap it, and you're pressing it down so you can get more Slurpee in. Well, the picture here is, if you have certain measures, let's say you're giving a certain way, and you've got a bushel. I'm pretending like I know what a bushel is. I'm holding something out here. And you pour the grain in there, and what you do is you shake the basket back and forth, and what you're doing is you're letting it settle, get all the air out of there, let it settle, and you pour more in, and you press it down, and you shake it, and you want it to over, and that's, what he says is this: listen, when you give, the same measure that you use, if you're using a cup, you're going to get cups back. If you're giving in bushels, you're going to get bushels back. He's just saying in the same measure, this is just the principle. He says that when you give for the Lord, this is how it works. This is just what happens. And Jesus basically taught the laws of the kingdom of God are very contrary to the laws of this world system. He says, give and it'll be given back to you. Our world says, well, hold on to it. You've got things, hold on to it, keep it, try to maintain it. Where Jesus is saying, listen, I want you to give so God can bless you, so He will bless you. Don't hold on to things tightly, because that'll do something in you and to you. When you give, God's also going to bless. Well, this is a principle that occurs throughout nature. Let me give you one more of these. John 12:24, Jesus said this: truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, this is just simple agriculture, right? If you have a large handful of grains of wheat, all right, I've only been at a wheat field for really one time in my life and going through, and you could grab the grains of wheat, and if you had a handful of it, what you could do is you could take it and you could grind it up and you can mix it with water and egg or whatever it is, and you could bake it and make it into bread, and then you could eat it. Or you could throw it away. You could cast it away, and you cast it into the ground. But if you do that and you plant it, what happens to it? Well, it grows. And what started as a handful of grain, it actually is going to multiply. You're going to get much more, many more grains of wheat. And the truth is, when you lay it down, you don't get it instantaneously, do you? It comes in a different season. I've told you guys that I was trying to grow ghost pepper plants. So in trying to grow it earlier in the season, now we're in a different season. I guess we're in winter now. I think that's what we're in right now. We're in winter. 32 degrees, I think, this morning. And my pepper plant is just now starting to turn red. The fruit doesn't come in its season. You know, sometimes when you give, when you plant, when you do things in life, it doesn't come back for many, many seasons. And sometimes you'll never even see it in this life. God always promises that something will come, but some of the things, and probably many of the things, we're going to realize we don't see until heaven one day. Now, this is just simply an agricultural principle, right? You have a small harvest of a bunch of wheat if you plant it in the ground. Now, I want to do something here. I want you to realize that Jesus was talking about a truth that was well known. Everybody knew it. But he was putting this in the context of about what he was about to do. So let me read the entire passage to you. And this is what he says. Jesus answered them and says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." What he means is he's about to die. He's going to be murdered. He's going to be executed on a cross. And when he is, he's going to be buried. And then 3 days later, he's going to rise from the grave. And that's why he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." God's going to be glorified in his death. And then he says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." This isn't just an agricultural principle. This is a kingdom of God principle. This is a gospel principle that he's saying is true here. Now let me just show you, this is true in his life and his death. Philippians 2:8, something we read a number of months ago. "Being found in human form, he," Jesus, "he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So, he gave his life, right? He was the grain of wheat that died. What's the result of that harvest? If you look around the room, it was some of you. It was us. Every follower of Jesus Christ is a part of the harvest. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He calls us to give our lives for him so that other people might live, so that the harvest would continue, so that there would be many, many more who come to spiritual life and eternal life because of this. So this principle, I'm just calling it a kingdom principle, it seems contradictory. Because what he says is the way to, that when you give, you'll receive. The way to receive is actually to give. So how does this principle work just in a normal person's life? Because I know that there are probably some people who think, okay, that's great for you as a pastor or maybe some missionaries, but what about just everybody? I mean, sure, there's the super spiritual people, but what about just normal people? I just want to ask you to do something. If you've got your Bible in front of you, like a paper Bible, or even if it's an iPad or something, I'd like to have you turn to 1 Corinthians 9. I would like to have you go there. And especially if you have a Bible and you do like what I do and I underline things and I circle things, this is a time where you want to underline something and circle something because I think it just comes more alive to you when you do this. So in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, Paul's writing to the church of Corinth and he's saying this. He says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Now, some of you are like, well, yeah, this is common sense. It's farming common sense. If you plant a little, you're going to get a little. If you plant a lot, you're going to get a lot. I look at one of the only farmers I know right now in a room. Henry, is that true? That's true, isn't it? You plant a little, you only get a little. You plant a lot, that's how you would get a lot. Chip Ingram, as I was listening to his series, he came up with a catchy phrase. He says, if you have a need, plant a seed. And at first I really didn't like that at all. I thought it was really dorky. But it's growing on me. If you have a need, plant a seed. Why does he say that? Well, because this principle is not just for financial issues. This has to do with all kinds of areas of life. Have you ever heard the phrase, if you want a friend, be a friend? Right. If you want a friend, be a friend, right? If you have a need, plant a seed. If there's something that you need, if you need some affection and some love, then what should you do? You need to start loving others, showing them that love. Some conversations, going and reaching out to other people. Have you ever had a point in time where you have so many things to do? And you're like, how am I ever going to get done with all these things? And you decided in the very beginning of the day, okay, I've got so much to do, but I'm just going to stop and I'm going to take time and I'm going to acknowledge the Lord and spend some time with Him and pray. And then for some reason, somehow He enabled all of these things to get done and even more. And you're like, wow. And then there's other days you think, oh, I've got a bazillion things to do, but you don't do that. And there's no way you ever get done. It's kind of funny. Martin Luther, he had this phrase he would say, you know, I have so much to do every day that if I don't get up at 4 a.m. every day and pray for 3 hours, there's no way I would ever get it done. And I'm like, what? Pray for 3 hours or else you won't get it all done? And that's what he did all the time. So the idea of if you have a need, plant a seed. Well, this passage here, what he is saying here about giving and sowing sparingly and reaping sparingly, or sowing bountifully and reaping bountifully, this is a principle. By the way, this is not a health, wealth, and prosperity. You've heard me talk about the prosperity gospel. But it teaches that you should give so that you can get. If you just give to my ministry, you give $100, you get $1,000. You give $1,000, you get $10,000. Whatever it is that they say, you give in order to get. What we're going to see in this passage is if you give in order to get, you're already disqualified. Your motive behind why you give and all that, you give with the right motive. You don't give in order to get. Now let's continue on in the passage here. He says, each one must give as he is decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, in the previous letter that Paul wrote to Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 16, 1, he says, on the first day of the week, what I want you to do is I want you to look back over the last week and you see how has God blessed you. And you take of whatever you have earned in that week and you set it aside. You just take a certain portion and say, I'm going to set it aside to give back to the Lord. So that was the principle that he said that you should do. Set it aside. There's a certain amount decided in your heart. Here Paul says, this is an idea of what have you decided in your heart? You've got a certain amount that you decided in your heart. When I was younger, I remember going to churches as a single guy, and I would sit in church and the plate would come by, and I hadn't really decided anything in my heart, and so I would just show up and plate would come, I want to give, so I open my wallet, and I'm kind of secretly hoping that I've got a few bucks in my wallet. And I'm hoping that I don't only have a 20. Because if all I have is a 20, then I'm in this dilemma. Am I going to give the whole 20? You know, I can't tear it or whatever. Can somebody give me some change? I've got, you can't do that. But I had never decided in my heart that I wanted to give a proportion of everything that I earned. I just was like, oh, just kind of haphazardly. What he's doing is he's saying, I want you to decide in your heart what kind of proportion, how much you're going to give. And I want you to notice that motive is actually emphasized. He says, I don't want you to give reluctantly. I want you to give enthusiastically, not under compulsion. I want you to give voluntarily. And then he says, God loves a cheerful giver. And I always thought this was funny because the Greek word for cheerful here is the word hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. And I just thought it would be funny if, when people were given, you just hear them laughing, after the first service, one of the guys was standing back near the plate because that's where, if you wanted to give, you could do that. And people are like, ha, 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 and they're just, giving, trying to do that. But this is interesting. Is God loves a cheerful giver. I didn't know this till this week, but you know the word miser? Did you know that the word miser is actually the root word for miserable? It's the root. So those people who are miserly are miserable. The two things are connected. You look at Scrooge, right? Scrooge was called a miser. But the law of the harvest, this principle that God says is throughout everything, but I want you as my follower to give to me out of your time, your talent, and your treasure. And then let me just show you something crazy in this passage, okay? Because God promises that for people who will faithfully give in this way, cheerful giving, purposed in their heart already what they're going to give. I've decided I'm going to give this much. And it's not because I'm forced to it. And I'm glad to give it. I'm happy to give it. He says He will provide all of your needs. Just like what we saw in Philippians 4:19. Now take a look at this. And this is where I wanted you to maybe highlight or circle. I want you to circle or I want you to underline every time the word all or the time every comes about. So we're going to look at this right now. So then God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He is distributed freely, He is given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now, He just told us to give enthusiastically. And the result is that He's going to take care of your every need. Now, in this passage, has He mentioned money yet? He hasn't even mentioned anything about money. Why? Well, because we need more than money. There are things we need a lot more than money. And also, when he says, did he talk about when it's going to come? I mentioned that the season that you plant, that's never the season that you harvest. You always have to wait. There are some times that you give and you never receive it. You never see what happens to it, and you'll never know until heaven. Let me go on to verse 10. And he says, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest to your righteousness. Now, again, these are just farming principles. You look at this. The very first thing we see is God's the one that supplies the seed. He supplies the initial seed. You have been given a certain amount that you could use for the future. He also gives today's provision of bread. So you use some of the seed today for bread for food. But he also says he's going to multiply the seed that you have in store. So when a farmer has, they harvest seed, some of it goes to food, to live right now. But the rest goes back into the ground next spring. So they've got to invest it. They save it up for storage. And what God says is he's going to multiply that. God even multiplies that. Now he moves from talking about just farming to moving on and talking in terms about how we grow spiritually when we give. And he says that all of this is done so that you will grow in righteousness and that you will have an impact in your own life, but you're going to impact others who also trust Christ. And then he says this in verse 11, which I love. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So he promises about being enriched in every way. Can you think of some ways that you know you need to be enriched? I mean, you'll be enriched spiritually. Jesus talks often about God is a rewarder in heaven of the things that you do on earth. You'll be enriched in heaven. But what about, you know, with character? What about emotionally? What about spiritually? What about, you know, financially? It says how many ways? Every way. In every way that you need, He will enrich you. Now, why does He do it? Does He say that He's doing this so that we can just keep accumulating more and more and more? No, He says He does it so that you can be generous to others. So if you've been enriched in a certain way, maybe it is financially, that you can be generous to others. But maybe you've been enriched with some wisdom, with counseling. And maybe that's a way that you can encourage others, that you can be generous to help others in situations that they might come against. Maybe you've been enriched with some skills in life that other people don't have. You've been enriched in that, and so that you can be generous towards others. Randy Alcorn says, God doesn't raise your income to raise your standard of living. He does it to raise your standard of giving. The things that God has given you, you've got to remember, it's not meant to be just for you. It's not meant to be just for me. It's been meant for other people to share with others. Now, Paul has been writing to this church, the Corinthian church. You know why he was writing to them and he was telling them all this stuff about giving and you know, every, you know, taking a portion out of every week to give back to the Lord? The reason he was writing them is because they were planning on taking up a large collection and they were going to give it to the persecuted church back in Jerusalem. Now, what happened in Jerusalem is when Jews who lived there, because it was basically a Jewish city, the Jews who would live there, many of them heard the gospel and they trusted Christ. They became Christians. As soon as they became Christians, the rest of the Jews are there, they're like, "You have left our faith." And they would no longer do business with them anymore. They wouldn't associate with them. The friendships were cut off. The business were cut off. And they became poor almost overnight. And they're like, how are we going to survive? And Paul shares some of this with the church of Corinth. And they're like, we've got to do something. And they decided to take something up to give to them. Now, this is the amazing thing. You can imagine this church who they don't have hardly anything anymore. And they received this gift from the church of Corinth. And they're like, can you imagine the gratitude that the church of Jerusalem felt? That they're like, what? They gave to it? And they're like, oh, I can't believe it. This is amazing. Just when we really needed it, God has supplied. And they received food and clothing and help for all of their needs. And God provided. But you know how He provided? Through another church. You know, I used to think, you know, when God provides for all of my needs, that it just sort of like drops from heaven or something, you know. Where does it come from? You know, God does want to supply all of our needs, but you know how He chooses to do it? He chooses to do it through His people. He chooses to do it through you and me. And so if we're reluctant to do it, then that means we're reluctant to help the way that God wanted to provide for other people. You know, one final part of this, As I want to move on to the end here, one final part of this principle is this, that what we plant, we produce in kind. Now, this is, you guys know this, right? If you're going to plant apple seeds, you get apples. You plant orange seeds, you get oranges, you know, all of that. What you plant, you reproduce in kind. Now, those of you who are older and you have grandkids, and those of you who have kids, I mean, I have my kids here, and some of you have kids here, and some of you don't have any kids, you're not even married yet, but you're thinking, I just want you to think of something, because you need to show how to give, how to serve, how to do this so that they understand. They need to learn what to reproduce, because you know what the current generation is learning about reproducing from their parents? Many of them are learning what not to do from their parents. Most kids are learning about this idea of reproducing in kind, thinking, oh, this is what my parents have done, and I see that, and I know I shouldn't do that. There's a pastor, when my wife and I were much younger, we used to go to a church in inner city Philadelphia. It's called Calvary Chapel. Pastor Joe Foch down there, he told a story, and I want to retell this to you. But he talked about a trip to England, and actually he had a good friend. He was visiting a friend in England. And he was a pastor who, over the years, he became very close to them. He respected him very highly. But this pastor over in England, he actually became very wealthy. He became very wealthy. So when he first got to know him, he went over to England. And this pastor actually was taking his wife, taking Joe and his wife back to the airport. And so he's driving, and the two of them are in the back seat. And as he's driving along, he just kind of points to this building as they're going to the airport. And he says, you see that building? I could buy that building. You ever have somebody say that and you're like, what? What was that? And they're sitting in the back and they're like, he sounds kind of angry. You know, why is he saying it like that? And they didn't know it at the time. But there's this big building. It looked kind of like a prison. And years later, they were told the story that when this man was a boy, his father had died. He had an older brother who was about 12 years older than him, who after he turned like 18 or 19, he actually went to college. And his mother had taken a loan for a large gift at the time for $30, a $30 gift to him to help him in going to college. But her husband had died. And so she didn't have any way anymore. She couldn't make the payments. And so because she couldn't make the payments, the police came and they took her away and they put her in that building. And that building was a debtor's prison. And then they put her there for 5 months. And that left him alone as a six-year-old with his three-year-old little sister to fend for himself and to care for both of them. And so here he is trying to take care of himself and his little sister, and he's out on the streets and he's begging. Just think of this, all right? He had to wash diapers by hand as a six-year-old for his three-year-old little sister. Sounds like fun, right, Silas? You're 12 and you don't even want to do that, right? So 6 years old, he tells the story about this, and he has to step up to the plate for now 5 months. And finally, his mom came home. And when she did, she had lost so much weight. She did not look good. She had developed a sick cough from living in this damp prison. So she's now sick and she's unhealthy. She comes home. The house is a mess. Now, when you guys talk about your house being a mess, can you imagine what this house looked like? So the house is a mess and she just got out of prison and they have absolutely no food in the house whatsoever. And she comes home and of course she's rejoicing to see her children, but she just wept. And he is the little boy, as the man tells the story about when he was a little boy, that she just wept and wept and wept because they had absolutely no idea what they were going to do. None whatsoever. And there was this woman who lived upstairs. And the way that he told the story is that this woman was as mean as a polecat. I don't know what a polecat is, but apparently they're really mean. And they did not want to talk with her at all because she was so mean. The boy avoided her. She was just not a nice person, apparently. But they went up to the door. The mom took her, the son and the daughter up. And this is, the man says this. She knocked on the door and the lady says, "What do you want?" And he says this, "My mom was emaciated. She was coughing and she was just standing there weeping. And she just says, I have nothing. I have no food. I have no way to take care of myself or my children. And I'm sick and we have nothing. I just got out of debtor's prison and we're starving." And the woman said, "Wait here." And she closed the door and she went back. And about 20 minutes later, she came back. And it says she gave us half of her eggs. She gave us half of her flour. She gave us half of her milk and half of her sugar. She gave us half of everything that she had. She gave to us. Fast forward 25 years. He ends up building a very, very successful business in England worth many millions. And he decides to go back to that old woman. And he goes to the house. And he knocks on the door, and with him he takes a handful of pounds. And what I mean by that, a handful of pounds, is just like a rolled up wad, thousands of pounds. And he knocks on the door, and she says, "What do you want?" And he says, "Here, this is for you." And she says, "What for?" He says, "Well, I just wanted to tell you that Jesus loves you." And she says, "Well, who are you?" And he says, "It doesn't matter. But you need to know that Jesus Christ loves you and died on the cross for you." And see, he takes care of her. He did this often. He takes care of her and she didn't even know who he is. And one day he's driving them to the airport and he says, "I could buy that debtor's prison." And you can imagine the kind of emotion in there. But that woman who gave to their need, it reproduced in its kind something that a six-year-old boy would never forget. And he says, "I'm going to go back and I want to love her in Christ's name for what she did for us just because, not even in Christ's name." But he would never forget it the rest of his life. One of the reasons why we have to work on this in our lives, why we should be generous and giving and all of that, is because we live in a selfish world. And our kids, they need to see us giving beyond our neighborhood, beyond our race, beyond our comfort zone, because it will reproduce after its kind. But the ultimate thing that should compel us is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because He did that for us first. It's our response to what Jesus Christ did which motivates us. That's why we give. Look at what Jesus did for us. He was the grain of wheat who died, and yet we come from that. And if we would just be a grain of wheat and we would die to ourselves, that would produce something else in kind. And you know what? It pleases God deeply. It's just an act of worship. Now, two things I just want to say in all of this. I don't normally preach about money. I don't. I do want to challenge you to trust God. I do want to challenge you to give back to Him according to how He's given to you. I want you to be this way. But I also don't want you to feel compelled. I know people go to churches or they hear ministry and people talking about money. And lots of times when they're talking about it, I just kind of feel they're sort of leveraging me. And I don't like it. And all of a sudden right then I'm like, I don't plan on giving to this when I feel compelled like this. And if you happen to feel compelled like this is what we're doing, and I'm not trying to do, I thought this was crazy. So here I am talking about giving, and right beforehand they're talking about pastor appreciation and all this stuff. I'm like, oh, great. If you're wondering and you feel like you're being sort of compelled or edged toward that, listen, don't give here. Give to another ministry. But give. Give. Don't let me be the one that stands in the way from you obeying the Word of God. And some of you, I know you come from other churches, and maybe you're coming here because your church is closed at the time. Give back to that church. You don't have to do that here, but I do want you to obey God. I do want you to take part in this. My goal is just to help you understand this one verse, that my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. When you walk in faith and you give as He directs, He will bring it back in kind. And He will, it may not be in this earth, and it may not be in the way that you expect, but people's lives may be changed. And I think that's the goal. So let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, I just ask You to take this message, and You would... He would use it in my life, my family, my kids, that we would not hold on to things so much, but be ready to freely give. I pray that for our congregation, and that You would use us. I talk about this. I want it to happen. I want our congregation to impact our community. It's not enough for us to just sit here within the walls of this building or just stay within the relationships of the church, but that You would use us to impact lives around us in our community. So, Father, would You do the miraculous in us? Would You release us from this selfish heart of greed and pride, that we would be a people that are learning to be generous, trusting You, and seeing You do things far beyond what we ever thought You would do. That we would see You do things where it's filled up to the top, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. But You would do that in the lives of people in our community. We just ask for Your way to be done, Your will to be done in us. Thank You for Jesus, for what You've done for us. We love You and we thank You for Your great love for us. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all for coming. You may be dismissed, and have a great week. Hope to see you next week.